Where we're going to be tonight. Anybody else need some notes? We're going to be covering tonight verses 14, 15, and 16. So we want you to have your Bible open and be ready. In order to really understand where we're at, we really need to back up to verse 11. That's kind of where this section started. And after Galatians 2, when Paul went to Jerusalem there and stood for the gospel of grace at the Jerusalem Council. After the Jerusalem Council was over and the gospel of grace was affirmed, the Gentiles, they said, are not obligated to do anything as far as the law, in regards to the law or circumcision. But after that great Jerusalem Council, that great victory, there was a problem. In verse 11, tells us about it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, that's Paul's home church, okay? And that's many Gentiles there that had been saved apart from the law, apart from circumcision. He says, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So, man, I mean, wow, here we are. Paul and Peter are having a confrontation. And it's not pretty. It's not good. It's not a great thing. Man, they were together in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. They were right there together. They were in harmony and unity. Man, Peter just really stood for the grace of God there at the Jerusalem Council. And it was a bright and shining moment for old Peter. Now things aren't so good and things kind of turn ugly. Peter had come from Jerusalem to Antioch, I guess, to visit the saints there, to see the church firsthand, and to see this remarkable church at Antioch. You remember that had sent out the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, and the great Antioch church, you know, where Barnabas said he had come and he saw the grace of God there. Many Gentiles being saved and Jews in that church. And now we look at verse 12 and we see why they have this contention here, this problem. Verse 12 says, for before that certain came from James, okay, and I'll explain that in a minute, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these people from James, he said, the Bible says that Peter withdrew and separated himself. Why? He was fearing them, which were of the circumcision, the circumcision referring to these Jews that had come from Jerusalem. So here's the picture. Peter comes to Antioch. He's enjoying sweet fellowship. He's eating with the Gentiles. He's enjoying sweet fellowship with them, okay? And he's living there with the Gentiles. Now we've got these people that come from Jerusalem, and James, remember, was the half-brother of Christ. James had kind of arose, and now he's the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He's a strict Jew. James, these guys come from James, and they come to the church at Antioch, and when they come, it intimidates Peter. Obviously, the Bible says he was fearing them, so it intimidates old Peter, and instead of standing in the grace of God, standing in the grace of Christ, Peter backs down. And he ends up trying to please and impress these people that have come from Jerusalem. And what he does is Peter withdraws his fellowship from these Gentile believers. He withdraws his fellowship from them. And here's the sad part, is verse 13. It says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Remember, that word dissembled there means to act hypocritically. And it says, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That means, again, hypocrisy, acting under a feigned part. And so we saw last week these verses and how it must have broken Paul's heart to see Peter, who had originally taken the gospel to the Gentiles, Cornelius, Acts 10, and then defended his actions nobly in Acts 11 when he came under accusation. How dare you eat with the Gentiles? And man, Peter just boldly stood up Acts 15, Peter boldly stands up at the Jerusalem Council. Now all of a sudden, fear, intimidation kicks in. Peter withdraws his fellowship from the Gentiles. We're going to explain exactly what that means here in a minute. So Paul, the Bible says that Paul withstood him to the face. And how it must have hurt him, Barnabas. I mean, Paul's co-laborer, the guy who traveled with him. Barnabas, the guy who went with him city to city, seeing multitudes of Gentiles saved, apart from the law, apart from circumcision. And now here old Barnabas gets carried away with it too. He follows Peter's leadership, and many of the other Jews do. And Paul says they were acting hypocritically, which we'll explain. But first, let's read verse 14, okay? Verse 14 says, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We discover here that Paul had a public confrontation with Peter and rebuked Peter for his doctrinal deviation. Paul said that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. This was a doctrinal issue. It wasn't a personality issue. It wasn't that, you know, Paul had something against Peter, or that Paul was jealous of Peter and his position, or that Peter was jealous of Paul. It wasn't a personality issue, which many times in the church it is. Many times there's division and contention in the church, and it's just personality issues. It's, well, I don't like the way he said that, or I don't like the way he talks, or I don't like the way he teaches, or I don't like the way she said that, or I don't like the way she dresses, or I don't like the way, you know. And many times in the church, it's just petty personality issues, it's preferences, it's just petty things many times that split churches. Not the case here. This is a doctrinal issue. And in your handout, it says, Paul rebuked Peter because Peter was the ringleader of the group. He rebuked him publicly. You say, why did Paul have to do it in front of everybody? Well, he rebuked him publicly, in your handout, it says, because it was a public offense, and it had affected the entire church. It had affected the entire church. That's why it had to be dealt with. And he says in verse, he says there in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, and look at the next three words, before them all. He does this publicly. And here's what, it was a public offense. Peter had publicly withdrawn fellowship from the Gentiles because of these issues that these guys brought from Jerusalem. And so it had to be dealt with publicly. Paul did not just get Peter aside privately. He rebukes him face to face publicly. I want you to take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And keep your bookmarker here, please, or your finger, or your notes, or whatever, in Galatians 2. And go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. First Timothy 5, look at verse 19. Notice the principle. Against an elder. That word elder there means a pastor, a bishop. And Peter was that, according to 1 Peter 5. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before how many witnesses? Two or three. Paul easily had that. Okay? Look at verse 20. Okay? If an elder, if there's a serious doctrinal issue, it's before two or three witnesses, or even a moral issue or whatever. Verse 20 says, them, that's referring to the elders, okay, in verse 19, them that sin rebuke before how many? All, that others also may fear. And so this is why Paul rebukes Peter before them all. This thing had affected the entire church. Now, in your handout it says that in Paul's rebuke, he points out the hypocrisy that Peter was displaying. And here's what I want you to look at, verse 14. And this may get a little wordy, and it may seem a little hard to understand it on the surface. But it's really not. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, we understand that, okay? I said unto Peter before them all. Now notice what he said. If thou, being a what? Okay, Peter was a Jew. Livest after the manner of the Gentiles. Now let's stop there, okay? Peter had arrived in Antioch, and he was enjoying wonderful fellowship with the Gentiles. Peter had eaten with the Gentiles. He had been fellowshipping at their table in their homes without regarding the laws and ceremonies of the Jews, obviously relating to meats and drinks. Okay? Peter, in your handout, Peter was a Jew. Yet he had lived with the Gentiles in their culture and according to their customs. So he, as a Jew, had lived as a Gentile when he came to visit these people. Is everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. So Peter comes to Antioch. Man, he's sitting there eating at their table, eating what they eat, observing their culture, living in their culture, living as a Gentile. Everybody had seen it. Everybody knew it. And Paul says in verse 14, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, he said, then why now, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And in your handout, I'll explain that. When the legalizers arrive from Jerusalem, Peter basically says, I can't fellowship with you unless you convert to Judaism. He is insisting by his example that these Gentile Christians become as the Jews. Now look up here. You got these strict religious Jews that come from Jerusalem. They come to Antioch. Peter gets all freaked out. He gets all fearful, intimidated. He withdraws from the Gentiles, basically saying, I can't fellowship with you. You're unclean. You're a Gentile. You have to be like the Jews. You have to convert to Judaism. You have to observe the law. You have to observe the rite of circumcision because I can't fellowship with you in your state. He's been sitting there eating with them, I don't know how long. You know, he's been sitting there living as a Gentile. Now when these guys come from Jerusalem, he completely does a 180 and says, oh, I can't fellowship with you. You're unclean. Isn't that something? You know, so that made Paul pretty mad, didn't it? And here's the problem, is that it was spreading through the church. You got Jews and Gentiles in that church. Now this church is literally on the verge of being torn apart. It's on the verge of being ripped apart. You've got Peter. Man, he carries a lot of clout. You got Peter now pronouncing basically these Gentiles are unclean. Can't fellowship with them. I mean, you got Jews and Gentiles in this church that had enjoyed sweet fellowship. Now all of a sudden, they're in danger of being ripped apart. Do you see? You see now why Paul uses these words like dissembled and dissimulation, which basically they both mean hypocrisy. Because he's saying, Peter, you're acting like a hypocrite. I don't know how Peter took it. But, you know, he's pointing out the inconsistency of Peter. And by the way, thank God that Paul had the boldness to stand up for the gospel of grace at Antioch. Had Paul not stood at this crucial moment, there could have been a breach created between the Jews and Gentiles that would have destroyed the unity of the church and would have impacted countless other churches. Think of how many other churches kind of look to the church at Antioch as an example. We still do today. Think of how many churches looked at the church at Antioch as an example. Think about if they'd have been ripped and torn apart by this division between Jews and Gentiles. Think about the impact that it would have had. Praise God that Paul stood firmly for the grace of God. Even when it meant rebuking one of the most notable of the apostles. Even when it meant standing up to him face to face. You know, which by the way, that's the right way to do it. You know, you should never just take it upon yourself that you are going to basically rebuke me or rebuke any other pastor, number one, unless there's two or three witnesses, and you should do it face to face. You should, you know, what you should do is you should go to that person. If you have a problem with something I've taught and you feel it's a deviation from Scripture, you should come to me face to face, okay? You know, not through letter, not through any other means. You should come face to face. Paul is a great example of this, okay? And this is the right way to handle it right here. Go face to face, go right to the source. He didn't go behind Peter's back. Okay? He didn't try to bypass Peter and then go to the church members of Antioch and say, he's crazy, he's off his rocker. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a nut. He is way off course. This is wrong what he's been teaching. No, he didn't do that. Paul went right to Peter. Bible says that he withstood him to the face. To the face. Man, that's so important. And here's a lesson. This all has to do with the unity of the church. See, God is very concerned about the unity of the church. God is very concerned about the unity and that there not be divisions. I'm of Pastor Dan. I'm of Brother Ralph. I'm of Brother Rich. I'm of Pastor Larry. I'm of Tony Foster. You know? Yeah. I just saw your brother. I'm sorry. Nothing personal. But, yeah. You know what? God is very concerned about the unity of the church. Did you know you're supposed to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit? You're supposed to be endeavoring to keep a spirit of unity in this church. You're not supposed to be causing division. You're not supposed to be... No, you're supposed to be helping to create unity. Now, Paul, by going to Peter face to face and dealing with this is a major issue. Now, you understand, we're going to disagree on minor things. And really, we probably just ought to keep our mouth shut and go on. All right? We don't need to fuss and fight and argue over it. We can talk if we want to and dialogue, but it's not something to get the church all in an uproar about. You know, it's not anything we got to air out publicly. You know, because we're going to differ on some minor issues. Right, Brother Ralph? We're gonna differ on some things. Right? I mean, as much as we love each other, we're going to differ, right, from time to time. Amen. All right. Now, don't go running to Brother Ralph finding out what we differ on after church. All right? But I'm just teasing. But we are, and you know what? That's normal. Okay? We're all thinking people in here. And we are going to differ. Brother Bill, man, he's one of my best friends in the world. Me and him aren't going to agree on everything. We're going to see things differently sometimes. But you know what? That's not something that Bill, you'll probably never know if me and him disagree on something. You'll never know it. Because that's a man of character. See? Brother Bill's a man of character. You're never going to know it. Now, if I'm off on a serious doctrinal issue, Brother Bill would come to me, wouldn't you, Brother Bill, face to face. He'd say, Brother Dan, I think you're way off on this, and I think it's very, very serious. And if I blow him off and wouldn't listen to him, then Bill would take the steps. But if it was something minor, something that godly people are going to disagree on, you'd never know. You would never know it. But this was a major issue. This was a major issue. This was something that had to be addressed because the unity of the church was being threatened here. Okay? Now, the lesson I think we learn here is that, listen, if there's doctrinal heresy in the church, then it must be dealt with. Or the church will end up weak, it'll end up anemic, it'll end up divided. Paul taught this. The Apostle Paul clearly taught. Take your Bible just real quickly. I want to show you a few verses right back in the 1 Timothy area. Go back to 1 Timothy again. We were there a minute ago. I should have kept you there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's writing to Timothy, Pastor Timothy. And notice he says in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to what? Blaspheme." Paul had openly rebuked these two men. Go over to 2 Timothy 2. And I don't know why I don't have this in your handout, so if you want to write it in there, you can. 2 Timothy 2, and look at verse 17, or verse 16. It says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Hey, he openly rebukes and calls them out by name. Now, why? It was a major doctrinal issue. These guys were off on the resurrection. They were saying, there is no future resurrection, it's past. And that is serious business. They're off on the resurrection. And so what does Paul do? Paul calls them out by name and he rebukes them. He delivers them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's a principle. Go to the next book, Titus. There's a principle here that you need to see, that doctrinal heresy in the church has got to be dealt with. Look at Titus 1. And notice what he tells Titus, who's also a pastor. Verse 9. Titus 1:9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." That, talking to pastors here. "That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them," what? "Sharply." Why? To be mean? No. "That they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." You look at chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 15. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Look at chapter 3, verse 10. "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition," what should we do? Just reject him. Okay, in your handout, it says, Peter evidently accepted this rebuke and recovered from it, because the last person he mentions in his writings is our beloved brother Paul. Isn't that sweet? Man, that's precious to me. Paul had to rebuke this guy to his face before a bunch of people. But Peter, obviously, was a man of character. And in his last writing, 2 Peter, he talks about our beloved brother Paul and mentions him in glowing terms. You know what? You know what, folks? There's a great principle there that Peter teaches us. You know what it is in your handout? One of the marks of a wise man is the acceptance of rebuke. A wise man will receive rebuke. A scorner will not. Peter was not a scorner. He was a wise man. He realized he had done wrong. He had doctrinally deviated from the truth. Paul rebuked him. He obviously accepted it and recovered from it because he had spiritual character in his life. Go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says here, Paul goes on with this. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now, in your handout, it says the "we" there is referring to Peter and the other Jews who had withdrawn fellowship from the Gentiles. And Paul also was a Jew. That's why he says "we." We who are Jews by nature. Now stay with me here. Those who were Jews by nature, by birth, You know what they did? They referred to the Gentiles as sinners. They would refer to the Gentiles as sinners. Why? The Gentiles knew nothing of the true God. They knew nothing, really, of the Mosaic Law. Therefore, the Gentiles lived very pagan, very idolatrous, wicked lives. So the Jews would refer to them as sinners of the Gentiles. But in your handout it says, Paul will show that Jews need Christ just as much as the Gentiles, because they too are sinners and in need of justification. In fact, if you want to, we're going to be going to Romans here a little bit in the next section. So you may want to go ahead and get Romans 3 in your hand there. We're going to kind of go back and forth here between Romans and Galatians. Romans and Galatians really go hand in hand. And that's why we go back and forth there a lot. Romans 3, look at verse 9. Paul nails this thing. Romans 3, look at verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is what? None righteous, no, not one." And of course, that there is none righteous, no, not one, is a principle that's also taught in the Old Testament. That's why he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I want you to look with me at, keep your bookmarker here in Romans 3, but go back to Galatians. And I want to show you the next verse, which is such an important verse. This is such a key verse in the New Testament. Galatians 2:16. Chris, can I have a little bit more? Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the what, church? Works of the law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the what? Works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Of course, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles in the churches of Galatia. And he says that no flesh. In your handout it says, this verse makes it very clear that law keeping and good works will not save you. This goes right along with Sunday night's message, which we're going to finish up this Sunday night. The Jews may have considered themselves, listen, because sometimes we're guilty of this. The Jews may have considered themselves a cut above the Gentiles, but it was totally irrelevant in regards to justification. In your handout, it says we have all fallen short of God's righteous standard revealed in the law. We've all fallen short of God's righteous standard revealed in the law. Romans 3, if you go back there, keep your bookmarker here now, we're going to go back and forth. But in Romans 3, verse 23, okay, he says, and by the way, chapter 2, he just got done ripping apart the Jews in chapter 2. You know, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. And man, he rips him in chapter 2. Now he comes to chapter 3, and he just said in verse 9, look guys, we're all under sin. And then in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to read you a quote from a very famous person. Listen to this, Reader's Digest interview. This person said, "One day we're all going to die, and God is going to judge us, our good deeds and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven." True or false? That's a quote from Muhammad Ali. And that is his belief system. And by the way, that's representative of virtually every belief system apart from the faith of Jesus Christ. And I used to believe that. If your good outweighs your bad, you go to heaven. I used to believe that way. But folks, listen. Bottom line is, you can do your very best. But the bottom line is, we have all come up short of the glory of God. We've all come up short. Christ is the only one that kept the righteous standard of the law in totality. That's why he said he came to fulfill the law. Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And the whole reason he had to come and do that is because nobody else could do it. Only Christ could fulfill the law in perfect righteousness and in totality. And by the way, if you go back to Galatians, and keep your bookmarker here in Romans, go back to Galatians 2:16. I'm going to show you something that you maybe have never noticed and you may not have ever understood it. And it may have been confusing to you. Look with me at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the what? Wait a minute. That kind of confused me. It used to. Faith of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. He's having faith. What? Jesus is having faith. The faith of him. And I thought, what? Is it him having faith or me having faith? You know, which clearly we are to put faith in him because it says even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So clearly we have to exercise faith. But what does it refer to when it talks about the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, in your handout it says this is a reference to his fidelity and worthiness to be believed in. Whenever it talks about the faith of Jesus Christ, it's talking about his perfection. It's talking about his righteousness. It's talking about his fidelity. It's talking about his worthiness to be believed in. That he was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's what the faith of Jesus Christ refers to. The fact that we're not justified by the works of the law, we are that's why Christ came. That's why he had to come. That's why he lived on this earth. That's why he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, perfectly righteous and holy, fulfilled the law in totality. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. And without that, we would all be lost and on our way to hell. So the faith of Jesus Christ, that's a phrase that refers to his fidelity, his worthiness to be believed in. And then in your handout, it says three times the word justified is used in this verse. What does it mean to be justified before God? It says we are not justified by the works of the law. We saw Sunday night, works of the law can't justify anybody. Never could, never will. And it's impossible for it to. Okay? And we saw that Sunday night that the law can't give life. It can't impart to you eternal righteousness. The law cannot take away sins. The law cannot justify anybody. It's the ministration of death. It's the ministration of condemnation, according to 2 Corinthians. So what does it mean then, if I'm not justified by my works, then what does it mean for me to be justified before God? Here's what it means, and I've got it in your handout. It means that the righteousness of Christ, remember, he kept the standard, he kept the law. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to my account, and my sin has been credited to Christ when he died on the cross. I've got this old nasty, filthy, rotten, dirty, stinking robe on, for instance, okay? And Christ has a robe on that's pure and white and beautiful. And Christ says, "You want to change robes?" Amen. Amen. And when he was on the cross, he took my robe of sin. He bore my iniquities in his own body on the tree, the Bible says. He took my sin upon him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, Bill, you wrote the song that we sing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I believe, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. That, help get me started on it. For he hath made him, Christ, to be what? Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That is justification. That he became sin for me, took my sin, and then when I put my faith in him, he imparted his righteousness to me. Now, I have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been imparted unto me. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto me. Isn't that precious? And in your handout there, I want you to get this. It says that justification is not a process. It is the instantaneous act of God. You don't work towards justification. What did it just say in verse 16? We are not justified by what? Works. You can't, listen, justification is not a process. Well, you know what? I'm trying to get justified. Wrong. You can't try to get justified. You can't try to get justified. It's not a process. It is the instantaneous act of God. It is the judicial act of God that takes place the moment the believing sinner trusts Jesus Christ to save him. And the moment you trusted Jesus, through a judicial act of God, he declared you eternally righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it was imparted unto you. That ought to make you say, hallelujah. If it were by works, it would be a continual process. The Bible makes it clear, though, it's not by the works of the law. We are not justified on the basis of our works. We're justified on the basis of the faith of Christ. Remember? And again, let me say again. Stay with me 2 minutes. The faith of Christ, when it talks about, because it mentions it in here. Look at it again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's that the fact that he was sinless and holy and righteous. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. Notice the basis of it. The basis of our justification is the faith of who? Christ. His perfect life, his sinlessness, his righteousness, his fidelity, his worthiness to be believed in. The faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In your handout, I'll give you a few statements and we're done. There is nothing we can do to be justified. Christ has done it all. Can I hear an amen? Amen. He's done it all. Your works are irrelevant. Who you are better than doesn't matter. Well, I tell you one thing, I'm a lot gooder than her. You know what? You may be gooder than her, but you have still fallen short. That's exactly right. Doesn't matter who you're gooder than, all right? In your handout, it says, in order to be justified, in order to be declared righteous by God, we simply believe and trust in what Christ has done. That's that faith of Christ. We put our trust in Him. And in your handout, the last statement, divine righteousness has been manifested in Christ. And through faith, He gives us His righteousness. Through faith, His righteousness is credited to our account. Don't close your Bible. I've got to show you one really, really cool verse. Philippians, and we're done. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I've got to show you one really neat verse. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Verse 9. Philippians 3:9. Paul said, and be found in Him, in Christ. He said, man, I praise the Lord that I'm found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the what? The law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? By faith. Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee who kept the law, quote, blameless. In other words, that word blameless means without public reproach. To others, he looked great. But the truth is, he was a wicked, vile sinner. He said he was a blasphemer. He said he was the chief of sinners. He said, I was injurious. Read his testimony. His righteousness didn't mean much. His righteousness of the law did nothing for him. He said it was dung. I hope y'all don't mind me using that word, dung. But it's in the Bible. He said, my righteousness of the law, it was dung. He said, but, praise the Lord, now I'm found in Him. No longer clinging to my own righteousness, no. But that which is through, there's that phrase again, the faith of Christ. His righteousness, His worthiness to be believed in, His fidelity. He said, now I have the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. Man, Paul had learned what it was all about. Let's go to God in prayer. And tonight, you may be here and you're not sure that you are.